Very special morning today. Some of you know this. Maybe a couple of you weren't here the last few Sundays, but back in January, we got a call from the Heritage Foundation, a man by the name of Kevin Bentley, who we know. He asked me, he says, Doug, would you be interested in connecting with a Messianic church in Israel, in Jerusalem? And I said, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, we're part of Bridge of Hope, and we're connecting Messianic fellowships with churches in the United States. I said, absolutely. What do we need to do? He says, well, I'll get back with you. So then he got back with me, and he says, there's a brother over there, Pastor Eddie Santoro, and he'd like to connect with the church. And so Eddie and I got on Skype, I think, at first, and we got to talking and realized we got a lot in common. So we were working with this, and lo and behold, he's here today. They have a Messianic fellowship, Ahavat Yeshua, in Jerusalem, and he's going to come and share God's word. And we are very excited about being able to connect with their church over there. And we don't know where that's going, but we know we're in a partnership with them already. We already feel our hearts are really knitted together in God's spirit. So, Eddie, would you come? And this is wife Jackie right here. Jackie, you can wave. There you go. You both going to come? Come on up, my brother. God bless you.
Thank you, my brother. Amen. Hallelujah. We feel loved and blessed to be here. We just want to thank you for receiving us. It's really, truly, I mean it with all my heart. It's a privilege and an honor to be with you today. And I asked Jackie just to do a brief introduction so you know a little bit about who we are.
I just want to say that it's really incredible for me to be back here because I used to live here, not in Winter Park area, but in Denver. I moved here in 1970, actually. I had spent 2 years in Israel and as a young girl and didn't want to stay in New York when I came back, so I had an uncle living in Denver, so an aunt and uncle, so I moved to Denver, and I lived there actually from 70 to 75. I went to school in St. Louis from 75 to 77. I moved back to Denver, 77 to 79. I spent a winter living in Steamboat Springs. I used to ski Winter Park all the time, so it's really, it's like incredible for me to be back here, a real blast from the past. But I wasn't a believer ever in Colorado, so I come back as a believer, as a Jewish believer, and when I was in Israel, I wasn't a believer. But in 1979, I met Eddie, and he brought me to faith, and I moved back to New York where he lived, and we've been serving the Lord ever since. And we moved to Israel in 1997, and I just want to say that our, I don't know how much you guys know about the body of Messiah in Israel, but it's really a mission field for us as Jews to bring Jesus back to his people. Because for centuries, even though Jesus was born Jewish, as you know, and he was in Israel, and all the first believers were Jews, and it was a big deal when the first Gentile was coming into faith, and so everything was very Jewish. But over the years, over the centuries, the strategy of the enemy was to take Jesus away from the Jewish people. Because as Eddie will talk about, the connection between Jesus and the Jewish people is an end-time event. And Yeshua can't come back, Jesus can't come back without his firstborn son. And so the strategy of the devil for centuries and centuries has been separate Jesus from his people. And he has been very successful, culminating in the Holocaust, as you know. And the Holocaust being the single greatest stumbling block for Jewish people to come to faith because they see Jesus as being the reason and he's the guilty one. And he's an enemy. And how can we, you know, how can you say he's God when so many of our people were murdered in his name? And so we are there to bring Yeshua back to his people, to try and show the Israeli people and the Jewish people that he is, in fact, not who they think he is, that he is, in fact, the God of love, and that he loves his people, and that he is good, and that he is, in fact, very, very Jewish. And so that is our mission there. And maybe Eddie will fill in all the rest of the details. We have a congregation in Jerusalem, and it's going really well, although Jerusalem itself is an incredible challenge because it's where the Lord's coming back, and so you know that the devil is not giving up territory any too easy. Right now, he kind of reigns on that hill where that mosque is, that golden dome, which blasphemy goes up 24/7 on the very place where the Temple Mount was. It's so incredible. The Holy of Holies, on the very spot where the Holy of Holies was, there is blasphemy going up today. And we look forward to the day when that will no longer be.
Amen.
And Yeshua will come back and reign from that city. And so we are in a war. We're in a battle. And we covet your prayers very, very much. And we're just thrilled to be in a place where you welcome us. You welcome Israel. There's love in your hearts. We know that victory is ours because we're standing here today as one man. So I just really want to thank you. And we just bless you. And from all from Jerusalem, we just say it's a privilege to be here, and God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Jackie, we're of one heart. We both feel it's a privilege to be here with you today. I really, 35 years ago in September, I met Jackie. The Lord has given me a wonderful helpmate. I praise God for her every day. Amen. So we are shepherds. We've been in Israel now for 17 years, a long time. We function in Hebrew. Our congregation is 100% Hebrew speaking. We were 9 years in Tel Aviv. We were instrumental in birthing a congregation, raising up a congregation in Tel Aviv. We joined it when there were 20 people in the congregation, and we helped to raise it up to a congregation of 200 people in Tel Aviv. Amazing. All Jews coming to faith. Let me hear a hallelujah. Come on, Jews coming to faith. Hallelujah. And after 9 years of laboring there, we were sent out to birth a congregation in Jerusalem. The congregation in Tel Aviv is called Tiferet Yeshua, which means the glory of Yeshua. The second congregation we raised up 8 years ago in Jerusalem is called Ahavat Yeshua, the love of Yeshua. Maybe that tells you something about our theology. And praise God, we started the congregation in Jerusalem with about 15 people. I serve as the pastor there. Today we have anywhere from 100 to 130 people coming. So praise God, the Lord is making, hallelujah, the Lord is making inroads, hallelujah. I want to speak to you about Israel today, and you know, there's a beautiful place in Scripture, in the book of Matthew. Yeshua is speaking, he's got his disciples there. Like here we have Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, and he's got his disciples around him, and he looks at them. In Matthew 16, and he asks them a piercing question. He says, Peter, who do they say that I am? And Peter answers, and he's speaking about the crowds. He's speaking about Israel. And he says, who do they say I am? And he responds, oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. I mean, but I don't really think that was a question. I think the real essential question, Yeshua followed immediately after. And he looked at Peter. And he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds. And he says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And Yeshua looks at him and he says, very good, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not withstand against it. The Lord says to Peter, Peter, a spirit of revelation has come upon you. And we see in Peter that spirit of revelation continues. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And that which was prophesied occurs, and the glory of God comes down on Jerusalem, on Israel, and a group of believers. And nobody really knows what's going on. Like everybody's confused, perplexed, they're drunk, they're babbling, they're speaking strange languages. And one person in the crowd, one man stands up. That same man, Peter, with a spirit of revelation. And he stands up and he says, this is that. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied so long ago. And I'm prefacing my word today because my prayer is that there would be a spirit of revelation that would be released in this room. That there is something that God wants to put in place, a rock, a foundation, a basis, which is an integral part of the body of Messiah. An integral part, a necessary part of the return of Yeshua. And without that rock, without that stone, these things that we long for cannot come. You know, sometimes I'm amazed with the church. I see so many Christians and they're praying, "Oh Lord Jesus, come. Oh Lord Jesus, come." Oh God, you know, this thing with the blood moons, and people are saying, "Well, maybe God is going to come on this Passover. Maybe God is going to come on this Shavuot. Oh Jesus, come, come." And it's like they don't understand. Jesus isn't just coming all of a sudden. Like, there is a pattern. There is an order. There is a plan. God is not just doing something hit or miss. He didn't get up this morning and say, "Well, feels like a good day. I think I'll come to the planet Earth." I mean, God set a plan in motion from the Garden of Eden, from the fall of Adam, to the covenant with Abraham, to Israel, to the birth of the Holy Spirit, to the birth. I mean, there are things that have to happen. There is a plan that is set in place. And hallelujah, we are a part of that plan. Like, it makes no sense to pray, "Oh Lord, come today." It's like praying for, I'd say, snow in the summer, but here maybe you could pray for snow in the summer. Most places that would work. I'm not sure it would work here. There's an amazing scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 20. It says that God, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouths of all His holy prophets since the world began. Allow me to translate that scripture to you into understandable English. What he's saying is that Yeshua ascended to heaven after he was crucified, after he was with his disciples. He ascended to heaven, and heaven contains him now, and heaven is very happy with him. And yet it says that this Yeshua whom you long for, this Yeshua whom you desire, this the Yeshua who you are desiring that He would come back to this earth, that He must remain in heaven until the fulfillment of those things spoken of by the prophets. He will remain in heaven until the things that He has spoken. God is not a man that He should lie. God gave His word. He had His prophets speak the prophetic word of what was to be. He made covenants. He made promises. Primarily, first of all, with the nation of Israel. And those promises must be fulfilled. The Lord cannot come back apart from them being fulfilled. Let's take a look at some of the things that the prophet spoke of. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. The Lord speaking about Israel. Speaking about Israel that has been dispersed throughout the nations of the world. "See, I will bring them from the land of the north. I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return." The Lord is speaking. The prophet Jeremiah is echoing, "Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this is the most repeated promise in the Bible, barring none." Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, the prophets, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Saul, Yeshua, again and again, God promises. He says, "I will regather Israel from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. I will bring this people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a real people, not a spiritual picture, not a spiritual example, not a spiritual figure. I will bring this people, the descendants of Abraham, my firstborn son that I love, and I will regather them unto the land of Israel. We should be very excited. You know, I'm thinking Matthew 24, Yeshua gives the signs of the end of the age. And he says, there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, there will be pestilence, there will be famine, there will be false messiahs. I read that list and I say, like, you know, goodness gracious. There's been wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and false messiahs for 2,000 years. Like, Lord, what does it mean? Like, what kind of signs are these? At the end of that whole section of scripture, he suddenly says, look at the fig tree. When you see the fig tree beginning to blossom, you will know that the time is near. In scripture, the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel. It's the key. When you see the promises regarding Israel, then all of these other signs kind of kick into gear. And brothers and sisters, the promise that I just read, that God will regather his people to the nation of Israel once again, we are living in a day that it has been fulfilled. Hallelujah! Truly, do you know that nearly 50% of the Jewish people alive on the earth have already returned to Israel? What an incredible thing! What an incredibly faithful God. He will not return. This Jesus whom you long for, this Jesus that heaven contains, heaven will contain him until the fulfillment of those things spoken of by the prophets. Hallelujah! Let's get excited. Israel is back in the land. Hallelujah! We're back in the land. The time is at hand. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Do you know that almost every single time that the scripture speaks of regathering Israel to the land, it also speaks of Israel's salvation. God doesn't just want to bring Israel back to the land. God wants to bring his firstborn son back to him. Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to or say to one another, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God is not only bringing Israel back to the land. He's bringing them back to him. I mean, think about it. You live in a house. How many people have children here? Well, you all have children, right? We're so grateful. Our son lives in Israel close to us. We have three beautiful grandchildren. The third one's about to be born in 4 weeks, almost here. Our first grandson. We have two beautiful granddaughters already. You know, like, if I was to bring my son to Israel and put him in a house next to me and never speak to him, never know him, never have relation with him, my heart would be broken. God promised again and again throughout the scriptures, not only that he would return Israel to Israel, the land of Israel, but that he would bring them back to him. I will forgive their sins. I will remember their wickedness no more. All of Israel will know me. My goodness, he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. God promised. Not once, not twice. In the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, Paul declares, all Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 9, Paul says, my heart is filled with constant sorrow and unceasing anguish that they would be saved. I would be cut off from Messiah, that those, my people, would know their Messiah. Yeshua, looking at the city of Jerusalem, weeping, saying, Israel, how I have longed to gather you to me as a chicken would gather her chicks under her wing. That's the heart of God. That is spoken. This Yeshua, whom you wait for, he must remain in heaven until the time of the fulfillment of all things spoken of by the prophets. This is the order, brothers and sisters. And I stand here today. Here I am. Hallelujah. A Messianic Jew. My wife, a Messianic Jew. Hallelujah. I lead a congregation of saved Jewish people that love Jesus in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. Hallelujah. Hey, it's the season. There's a reason to be glad. Hallelujah. But we can't be blind to these things. These are realities. They must occur. You know, the coming of the Lord has a physical dimension. Another thing that sometimes stuns me about the portions of the Christian church. It's like, you know, they speak of a rapture. Somehow God's going to just sort of come and they're going to meet him in the air and they're going to go up in heaven and they're going to spend eternity with him forever. And it all sounds very nice and it all sounds very sweet, but it's not what the Bible says. Jesus, the scripture is clear. He's coming back to a physical space. The gospel has physical dimensions. It's not just a spiritual message. I mean, here we are, physical bodies, physical families, physical homes. My brother that led worship today, he said, oh God, thank you that you've given us homes. And you know, it's a physical reality. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Yeshua had been crucified. He ascended to heaven. Hallelujah. And he's looking up. He's discipling his disciples. And all of a sudden, he goes up. And the disciples are left there. The scripture says they were looking intently up into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. He will come back in the same way you saw him go. The book of Zechariah, read it, the last chapter, it is explicitly clear. It speaks about a season when the nations of the world have turned against God's beloved people Israel. The kings of the earth have gathered around the city of Jerusalem and they're going in to destroy the city. And it says, on that day, he will come back as a warrior to make war. And on that day, what does it say? His feet will touch down in Boulder, Colorado, in Cincinnati, in New York, in Woodstock, in Berlin. No, it says his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And Yeshua says to the men and women of Israel, he says, you, Israel, will not see me again until you are standing there crying out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's got a physical dimension. Now think about that. I speak with Christians and they say, what's the matter with Joe, those Jews? Like, don't they want peace? Why don't they just give East Jerusalem to the Palestinians and let it become a Palestinian state? I mean, it's sensible. Why not? Why not? Because when you give the Temple Mount, when you give the Old City, when you give the Mount of Olives to a fundamentalist, radical Islamic state that hates Jesus, that hates Israel, that won't even allow Jewish people to enter it without being killed. You have stopped the return of Jesus. He can't come back. Physical dimensions. He must remain in heaven until the fulfillment of all things written up by the prophets. According to the prophets, our Lord is returning to Jerusalem. According to the word of God, he is going to gather us together. We're going to meet him, yes, only for a moment. And then we're going to the city of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And he's going to set up his government. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from a physical city, Jerusalem. You can't ignore it. It's what's spoken of. And if it's not there, it can't happen. I think about the Jewish roots of the faith. Here we are, a church. You know, the scripture speaks of the cultivated branch and the uncultivated branch. The cultivated branch is Israel. Romans 11:17, he writes and he says, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive roots, do not consider yourselves to superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What is this about cultivated branches and uncultivated branches? I mean, God took Israel, the cultivated branch, and for thousands of years, he poured into Israel. He chose Abraham. He made an eternal covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, the prophets, the receiving of the law, the receiving of the Torah, the Old Testament. The coming of Messiah, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, son of Miriam and Joseph, two Jewish kids, born and raised and crucified in Jerusalem. The New Testament, written all but one book by Jewish men. I mean, it is a deep, deep investment, life, you know, this is like, you know, this is like a horticultural place, Colorado. People grow things here. Like, God fertilized the ground. He aerated the ground. He put good water into the ground. He turned it up. He cultivated. He filled it up with life. He did everything he could. And then Israel didn't believe. The cultivated branch was broken off. And he took you, the wild olive branches. Why does he call you wild? Because while Israel was worshiping the one true God, the Gentiles were worshiping pagan idols. They were sacrificing their children. They were bowing down to the Baals. They knew nothing about God. And God took this uncultivated wild branch and in amazing grace, in amazing mercy, in amazing love, he planted you, joined you into the olive tree that you might partake of the living sap that God gave you. Think of Romans 9. Theirs is the inheritance. Theirs are the prophets. Theirs are the covenants. Theirs are the temple worship. Theirs are the glory. And from them, Israel, comes the heritage of Messiah. It's all put in Israel and it's all yours. And brothers and sisters, the church needs to be connected to that Jewish root. You know, when I was a young man, I worked in a greenhouse, an ornamental greenhouse, and we used to do ornamental bonsai trees. You know what a bonsai is? You would take like this beautiful cedar, would be a beautiful cedar tree, and you would cut off the roots, most of the roots, and then you put it back in a little constrained flower pot. And you'd constrain the roots. The tree would grow, but it would, you know, it would grow up contorted and stunted. And, you know, I mean, in some way it was beautiful, I guess. But really, the tree never came into the majesty that God had given to it. the aspect of Jewish roots is an inheritance from the Lord to the body of Messiah. And a body of Messiah that is oblivious to that, or worse yet, hostile to that, will ultimately never come into the glory that God has for it. We need you. You need us. None of us can do it alone. Hallelujah. The whole issue of connecting to the Jewish roots, understanding the feasts, understanding Israel, understanding the heritage. You know, most Christians, they don't even read the Old Testament. They just read the New Testament. There is a wealth there. We need it. One other thing I thought of. We read in Ephesians 2 that the Lord's coming back. But he's coming back for one new man. Hallelujah. He's coming back for Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2 says that the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed in the Messiah. And that they have together become one new man. God, brothers and sisters, is coming back. But he's coming back for his completed bride. He's not coming back for Israel. He's not coming back for a Gentile church. He's coming back for his completed bride, saved Israel, saved church together in one body. If you're oblivious to Israel, listen, the promise is all Israel will be saved. The promise is that God is going to bring Israel into his body. And when that body is complete, God is going to look from heaven. Yeshua is going to look from heaven. And he's going to say, kind of like the first time I saw Jackie, but 1,000 times more intense. 1,000,000 times more intense. He's going to look at his bride and he's going to say, there she is. At last. Look at her. Complete. Jew and Gentile. Biyakat. Isn't she beautiful? Father, I'm going. Hallelujah! And he comes. You do not get there apart from these things. It is not our plan. It's his plan. The return of the Lord is dependent on right relationship of the church to Israel. Because of all of these things, brothers and sisters, the attack in this age is always centered against Israel. Israel, it's the simplest, the shortest, the most direct way that Satan can prevent the return of Yeshua. If he can just wipe Israel off the face of the earth, the Lord can't come back because his word must be fulfilled. If he can take the church and harden the church's heart to Israel, he can't come back because the church has to love Israel. The attack is against Israel. Israel is the statement, the clearest declaration of God's faithfulness to a people. What incredible faithfulness. You read the Bible, you read Israel's story, you read their unfaithfulness, you read their idolatry, you read all of their sins, and you say, God, how could you still love them and be faithful to them? And I guess he does it the same way he's still faithful to me and to you. He's just, Israel is the measure of God's faithfulness. Israel is the measure of God's forgiveness. Israel is the measure of God's judgment. Cast out of their nation. Thrown into dispersion. Judged. Israel is the measure of God's covenant. When God entered into covenant with Israel, he said, when I could swear by no one greater, I swore by myself. You understand? God signed the contract. God put his name on the promises. When I could swear by no one greater, I swore by myself, says the Lord. I will bless you, Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, Abraham. Through you, the descendants of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. I will regather your people to the land, Abraham. I will bring your descendants back into relationship with me, Abraham. I will join your descendants into this glorious end time expression of my body, the living body of Messiah. It's all God. He said it. He will do it. He is not a man that he will lie. When Satan attacks Israel, he attacks the essential, very covenantal nature of God. Break the promise to Israel, and you've broken God's covenantal nature. You see, God has to do these things. The most amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is that he's chosen us to be the administrators of that reality. Like everything else in God, he could have done it like that. He could have blown the shofar. And all Israel would have come running. But he didn't do it that way. The thing that he loves the most, the thing that he desires in this day, to see his Israel come home. He says, here, my church, I've given it to you. Let me explain that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 3, I don't quite remember which one now. 4. Not chapter 2, not chapter 3, chapter 4. It says, wherever Moses is read, there is a veil that covers the eyes and the hearts of Israel. The scripture says that God gave Israel eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear, a heart that does not receive. God gave them that spirit. I'm not going to go into the whys. I don't have time now. But he gave them that spirit. It says wherever Moses is read, that's the Jewish people reading the Torah. Their eyes are closed. They can't see. It says, but that blindness, that veil is removed in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when a man is blind, and I had this experience many times, when a person is blind and someone comes and stands in front of them, if you can't see them, you can't see them. Jesus can stand in front of Israel. But they're blind to him. They can't see him. There's blinders on them. But the church, the blinders are removed in Christ. Who's in Christ? You are. Who loves Israel? Well, according to God's plan, the church is to love Israel for all the reasons I've said today. But first and foremost, because the church is intimately connected to the heart of God. And the church knows God's heart. And the church knows that God is weeping for his firstborn son to come home. And God has invested in you, in Messiah Jesus. He has given you spiritual authority. He has given you spiritual power. In Christ, in Messiah, in Jesus, you, my beloved church, have the authority and power to intercede, to pray, to cry out to God. Oh God, save Israel! Oh God, remove the blindness. In the name of Jesus, I break that blinding spirit. In the name of Jesus, I open Israel's ears. In the name of Jesus, every person that Eddie and Jackie will speak to about Messiah, we open their ears. You have authority. God has said, here, my church, bring my son home to me, that I might come to you. The Jesus whom we long for, our beloved Lord and Savior, he must remain in heaven until the fulfillment of these things. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen people. You're chosen to be alive in this day. The fig tree is blossoming. Hallelujah. You're a chosen people. God has chosen you to bring His Israel home. You're a chosen people. I believe if we are faithful, we can be the generation that will see the return of the Lord. So I charge you today, to take upon yourselves what I have spoken. These aren't the crazy ravings of a nationalistic Israeli who just wants to see his nation saved. France can be saved or not saved. The United States can be saved or not saved. England can be saved or not saved. Hallelujah. They should all be saved. Doesn't matter. God will come back. But Israel is the doorway to the return of the King. Lest Israel be saved, the King does not come back. So I charge you today. Let's all stand up for a moment. Hallelujah. Just want to pray that charge that you would be mighty. That this would come into you. I started with the spirit of revelation. And I said, Peter had a spirit of revelation. And it caused him to do mighty things. In the name of Yeshua, Father, I just lift up this precious, precious church that loves Israel, oh God. Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing in them, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, for every man and woman in this room, for every man and woman in this church, oh God, I pray in the name of Yeshua that, Lord, these burdens would come alive in their hearts. Hallelujah. Lord, release the spirit of revelation now. Open up eyes and hearts of understanding, Lord. I pray that there would be a mighty band of intercessors that would come up out of this church. That, Lord, as the nations of the world turn against Israel, and they will, God has spoken that they will, all the nations of the world will turn against Israel. I pray that this church would stand up as a light, as a lover, as a supporter, that you would be a light of truth against the lie. That you would contend, struggle, battle, and love the people of Israel. That you would contend and struggle for the people of Israel and love this nation that God has chosen. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.